Father, as we come to this moment, we must rely upon the Holy Spirit because we have nothing of ourselves to offer. The human mind being limited by its own frame of reference, its own environment, background, personality, and so forth. So many things that limit our ability to break out of our own routines and our own patterns of thought. Therefore, today we pray that the Holy Spirit will reach us beyond ourselves and apply to our hearts spiritual truths that our human flesh cannot apply. We need the power and growth impact of the Spirit within us. We ask for that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Of course, continuing in this series on the Holy Spirit, it being a very extensive subject, and probably in the present era, there is no more important subject in the Scripture. Let me reiterate this point. The Holy Spirit, within the spirit of the individual, is the one crucial distinguishing feature of Christianity. I'm not talking now about experiences with the Holy Spirit in terms of particular gifts. I'm not saying to you that the most crucial thing you can do is to have the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the functioning, vitalizing presence of the Holy Spirit within us, making the needed changes in our attitudes and thoughts that are beyond the capacity of the human mind to change. I referred last Sunday, I think, to a recent production on television called The Word. Because of the nature of the book, the nature of the issue, and because I would be undoubtedly questioned about it, it brings up the issue of additional manuscripts, which in the book were fictional, but based upon a continuing exposure of this kind. And you have this constant attempt to add things. Now, this was the epitome, the essence of the whole issue of what other kind of revelation of Jesus might be made to enhance the existing revelation. The normal tendency in terms of new supposed manuscripts or supposed revelations, the normal tendency of these is toward the humanizing of Jesus. Or in the words of the European scholars, the demythologizing of him. But the humanizing of Jesus. Now, this particular one added further information to the gospel accounts submitted by the brother of Jesus, James the Just, which seemed to revolutionize the people that read it and so forth. The main thing that was wrong with it, though, was that what it primarily added was the fact that Jesus did not die at the original crucifixion, but was in a coma, and was revived and spent another number of years, 19 I think, on the earth, in Rome a lot of it, incognito, doing humanitarian works, carrying on his good work among the people. Now you see, the big problem of that is, it's not enough. If Jesus is only human, he isn't enough. A few more years of good works is like a drop in the bucket to the great, overwhelming disintegration of humanity. So what if Jesus stayed on the earth and did a few more good works? How beautiful. But it does nothing. Nothing short of the power of God through His Spirit affecting our daily lives is adequate. Nothing short of that. And nothing short of the continual maintaining of the proper attitude toward God and toward life is adequate. Healings are not adequate to do the job. Tell me of 100 healings and it doesn't make any difference to me. Because as I've over and over pointed out to you, there are many kinds of healing today that duplicate what the church or the believers might do. That's why I keep writing this thing. Because these works of healing are duplicated in esoteric healings of various kinds, in mystical experiences. But I think it is poignantly clear to us that the ultimate end of some of these things can be so tragic as to be unspeakable. That's why I hit it. And yet, this very organization that perpetrated such a gross tragedy on the world was often engaged in healings. Do you see why I'm ruthless about this? I'm ruthless because I care about your lives. I'm ruthless because I want you to have the reality of the Spirit of Christ in the way that He ought to be in you and not in terms of some experiences you seek that can be easily falsified and counterfeited. Any kind of fleshly experience can be counterfeited, even in the magic castle in Hollywood. The one thing that can't be counterfeited is the deep, dynamic commitment to Christ that is provided by the Holy Spirit. And that is the one thing missing in many of these grand religious organizations. There is the pursuit of healing, the pursuit of experiences, the pursuit of power, but what about that inner commitment to Jesus Christ? This recent experience is a gross one. It is the ultimate extreme. But, on the other hand, the thing that was missing, as you read the thousands and thousands of words on this, millions of words that have been published in the last week over this tragic occurrence, as you read this and thoroughly investigate it, as I have, you find nothing there of commitment to Christ. Humanitarianism, yes. Powerful experiences, yes. Healings, yes. All of these are there. Commitment to an organization, yes. You know it's quite easy to be committed to a movement or a man. Very easy. It can happen everywhere. Human dynamism, human charisma accounts for that. But commitment to Christ, that's the sine qua non, and that's the thing that can't be counterfeited apart from rules and manuals. In other words, you can put out a manual, as many organizations do, and you follow the rules, and you're assumed to be committed to Christ. You do all the things they tell you, and if you have your box score, records of what you're doing, all of that is fleshly, though. The thing we strive for here is commitment to Christ. There's no membership here. There's no way you can be committed to this organization. There's no way, because nothing to be committed to. You walk in that front door and you hear the word of God and you walk out. You never ask for a nickel. You never ask for an hour of work. You're never asked to follow any program or promote anything or pass out Dodgers or handbills or invite anybody. I didn't even ask you to invite people here. Couldn't put them in here if you did. If you bring them, we'll sit them on the floor or something. Like most of our Bible classes are sitting on the floor. Why do I bring it up to you? Only because I want to show you the difference. The difference. What is here? The elevation of Jesus Christ. And nothing else. I have to lead us in this matter because today the tendency of people to want to be their own interpreter of the word and so forth is rampant, and we've got the church fragmented in thousands of pieces. Everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody being his own guide. not apart from the Scripture, you will not go too far wrong if you stay with someone who stays with the Scripture. A lot of groups say we are a biblical group, but most of what they're doing is extra-biblical. The moment you prepare a manual and start telling people steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and so on, of what to do to be on the in-group, that moment you're beginning to introduce the flesh. Even in the commentary, we continually avoid the sermonizing thing. We want to just put the word out and say, this is what the word says, and you apply it, or let the Spirit apply it to your hearts, if you will. This is the word. You apply it. Now, in that interest, we'll go on today, but I want to tell you that the keenest issue of Christendom today is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Just as the keenest issue of Jesus' day, when Jesus walked on the earth in the flesh, was the following of Jesus in his ministry. When he went to glory, he sent the Holy Spirit, and that is what prevails and avails to help us today. If I can bring the Word to you, and if the Holy Spirit can take the Word and touch your heart with it, then this has been a valuable moment for you. And what the net result of his touching you is, not that you go out of here to be pious and perfect, but that you go out of here touched by his Spirit to be more and more sensitive to Christ. Because that's, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. It is not the ministry of the Spirit to call attention to itself. And the Bible says that. John says that he shall not speak of himself, or Jesus says it, he shall glorify me. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ functioning within our spirits to bring about changes that are gut changes that commit you and tie you more and more to Christ and focus you more and more on Christ and less on yourself and on your own religious fervor. There is no religious fervor. You don't have any. If you think you have religious fervor, forget it, because you don't. Because in a moment it can go out the window. In a moment of selfishness, in a moment of carelessness, in a moment of weakness, all the devotion you may feel in the world can go right out that window. There's nothing more crucial that we can do here to you, for you now, than to spend time exploring the Scripture, not exploring my outlines or books, but exploring the Scripture in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going back to the third chapter of Ephesians, a very comprehensive statement about the Spirit. Again, as we ferret out these things, we must avoid the proof text thing, where you can find a dozen proof texts to prove your point, but they may be so isolated as not to really give the truth. You understand, it's quite possible to have accurate facts, but not truth. The difference between facts and truth is the ability to take the facts and bring forth from them the truth. So here is a substantial passage in the third chapter of Ephesians that will give us insight into exactly what it is that the Holy Spirit does, what we can expect of Him. Now, verse 15, Paul is, of chapter 3, Paul is praying, he bows his knees to the Father and prays in verse 16, that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. This is the whole basis of the truth that is going to be spoken here, is the riches of the glory of God. All that we have and are is based upon the substance of God. For the most part, life is illusory. almost everything you are part of in this world is an illusion. We've often spoken in terms of the matter of Christmas. We have great appreciation for the festivity that people like to engage in to celebrate Christ. The matter of gift giving has become a very great problem. One of the reasons is that it allows the opportunity for people who all year long treat others badly to cover it up with a gift at Christmas time. We ought not to give them that opportunity. What I would say to a person is, don't buy a gift, give a little kindness all year long. If you have not been kind and gracious to the people in your family all year long, don't dishonor them by giving a gift. It's phony. Phony as a wooden leg. I'm not saying don't honor Christ. I'm saying don't dishonor him by all his phoniness. It's gotten way out of hand, of course. I'm not just talking about commercialism. That's a cliche. I'm talking about a deeper reality to the matter. The whole issue of gift giving has tended to emasculate or has tended to eviscerate Christmas. It's taken the guts out of it because it has allowed them the kind of phoniness that we see. And it's put people in an economic bind. I hear over the radio the whole thought, come and borrow money from us because we want you to be able to have all you want for Christmas, you know. And it's so idiotic to wreck the family economic structure so that we can get involved in some of this tinsel work. Now, what you do in your private family, that's up to you. I'm not legislating anything, but I'm just saying, why even get into it? Because it's a tough time of the year, and the issue in Ephesians 3 is that what God does for us is based upon His glory, the riches of His glory, not the riches of His mansions. You cannot expect when you become a Christian that the Lord is suddenly going to make you rich, contrary to certain quarters that we hear from. You may die poor. I don't know. Jesus did. Poverty, of course, is a state of mind. In Jesus' terminology, poverty has to do with the sensitivity in our spirits of dependency upon God. The riches of the glory of God provide substance for your attitude toward life and the world that keeps you going. That's the greatest gift of all. Whether you have any shekels in your pocket or not is immaterial. So, we've explained to you the meaning of glory in terms of God as having to do with His substance, not the fact that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills or a heaven full of mansions. That's not it. Sure, He made the world. There are a lot of ways He doesn't own the world. There's a lot in this world He wouldn't lay claim to if he wanted to, you know, if He could. God made the earth. I'm sure of that. I'm not sure He owns Las Vegas or would want to. He owns the ground under it. His glory has to do with the total encompassing of all that is in the universe, which encompassing demands a kind of spiritual reality that can never be accomplished in the flesh. God is the reality of this universe. He's the essence of it, the substance of it. And when you've gotten back to God, you've gotten back to the most basic single denominator of life. The common denominator of life. The more you research the areas of science of the building blocks of the universe, the more you get back to spiritual reality. And as Dr. Jastrow said in his book on God and the Astronomers, this is fellow, the professor of astronomy at Columbia University and at Dartmouth, and who was a lecturer around the world in astronomy. I mean, he's written many, many books, a pioneer in the field. And he says, when we arrive at the ultimate peak of investigation, we find the theologians waiting there for us. You see that? Now, how do I tie this into you today sitting in this room? I say that the reality of our gift from the Spirit of God is based upon the glory of God, which is His eternal substance that stands behind the entire universe. You are almost like, maybe more so, a separate star, but even more permanent than that. You start asking yourself, what is real? What can we say, this is substantial, this I can depend on? You find nothing there apart from God. Jesus Christ is your anchor, not the world, not the earth. Don't worry about whether this earth comes or goes. Nothing you have is dependable. No human relationship, no economic subsistence, nothing you have is dependable beyond the next minute. Everything can blow up. There's nothing permanent in your religious attitudes. Nothing permanent in your devotion. Nothing permanent in the good way your life is going right now. There's only one thing permanent. The presence of the Spirit of the God of the universe in your spirit, making you independently eternal. By independently eternal, I mean you're not going to go down with the ship. You've got your own parachute. There comes a point where Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and He is the spokesman, that is, He is the author of the words to the churches that John writes, what I'm trying to get at. So Christ tells us, through John, the writer of Revelation, in regard to the structure of the church on earth, the body of Christ on earth, over and over again, as He describes the condition of the church in the last days, He brings it back to a personal matter, except you repent. And he says, He puts it on a personal basis. The individual then must have his faith intact, even if he has to sit in the midst of a vast religious structure that has today very little to do with the essential realities of the early body of Christ. There are many, many members of the body of Christ scattered throughout all the churches of the world today, which are part of that visible organization called the church. But that visible organization is little more than a religious service club. The body of Christ goes beyond all those lines. And there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians in America today, and millions around the world, not hundreds of millions, who sit in the midst of disintegrating assemblies, disintegrating organizations, and are part of that unified body of believers. And our hearts go out and fellowship with them everywhere. We get letters from all over the world every week from believers who are members of the body of Christ, but who are involved in other organizations. But the organization is not what's going to hold you up. in some religious groups, that's the belief, that you just cast your lot with the leadership of that church and they'll carry it on to glory. Not so. Some of them do not carry it to glory. They carry it to tragedy. But in your own personal life, the Spirit of Christ in your spirit makes you more permanent than the stars of the universe. Because they inevitably, as matter, perish. Yet again, I should say the energy that makes up that star does not perish. Because that energy is rooted in God. God is the source of that energy. God is the source of the energy that creates ultimately the star. And stars are being born and dying regularly. You may flop around a little bit on this earth for a few years and you're in and out, up and down. You look like a yo-yo sometimes, at least act like one. Don't go home and say I told everybody that you look like a yo-yo, but you've not become any great paragon of virtue that we can depend on and say now, here at last is somebody who has finally gone clear and now they are totally God forever. Well, you're going to have trouble right till the day you die. You're going to be great one day and lousy the next. All of this, though, is temporal and temporary. The thing that identifies you is that spirit in you that keeps over and over again saying, yes, I want to stay with Christ. The thing that over and over again draws you back to hear the words. The thing that makes you feel part of the body of believers. That's what's real. The rest of it, up and down, don't worry too much about it. Don't worry if you get blown up or burned up or something. He'll put you back together again in your eternal spiritual body. Somebody asked me the other day about cremation. Well, some people get worried about it. I don't worry about it. I figure that God has allowed a lot of people in the world to be cremated, and he never worried about whether you get them back together again, because after all, it's the spirit that is the key. So don't worry about whether God can put you back together again or not. You got one atom left of you, you're all right. But you and I are eternal. Now focus on that. Don't focus on all the little toys and baubles that Jesus can throw out to you and make you feel good and nice and make you rich, healthy and well, wealthy and wise, all that sort of stuff. Don't worry about that. But the Spirit of God in you is according to the riches of His glory. And His glory is the eternal substance of the universe. And it is according to that glory that you have within you the power to remain identified with Christ and the power to be eternal in this universe. Just think about that while you're playing around the sandbox, and we all are. I'll conclude with this thought that in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, so-called, if you take a peek ahead in your calendar that you probably got, you'll read the last lines, you'll find these verses in there. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There are a lot of Christians I know and have talked to that think that in their early years of the faith, they're like children, but then they grow up and now they're like adults. That is not what the text says. What the text is saying is you're going to be a child as long as you're on this earth. The only time you get out of your childhood is when you get up there and now you will know as you are known. Because the Bible says, now we know in part. Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we are like children. But one day the veil will be lifted. Think about the glory of God that sustains you while you're playing in your sandbox. And beyond that, don't be disappointed in other people. Don't judge others who you think are in the sandbox, or you're right there with them. And if you know that and you understand that, then you will be more inclined to live your life at the plane of the Spirit and say, look, all this stuff in the flesh, I can't trust it at all. My relation to people in the flesh, I can't trust it. But one thing I know, the Spirit of Christ is in me. And if I go about my day in the name of Christ and thinking of the ultimate end, which is that, then I can cope with the fluctuations and vacillations of this uncertain world. Now let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning. May the Spirit of Christ come to the heart of each here, if there be any that have not received that Spirit. And may all of us be renewed in our spirit today as we think in terms of the glory of God, who is the essence of our spirits. In Christ's name, amen.